Jesus says to love our enemies. We have to love those that oppose us. If you only love those that love you back, what kind of love is that?
There's something special about you. I can see it. You have a gift, and you have to decide what you want to do with it.
I can't. I mean, I play for a team that don't even want me. Anybody like me?
I'd like to have a meeting with your football team. I've seen things all over the country.
Well, you and I can see them here.
Do something about this.
It's not my fault, Owen. Trying to coach football.
He's bigger than football.
What would you say if I told you it doesn't have to be this way? What would you be prepared to do? I'm asking you right now to stand up and make a decision to change, to forgive, to be forgiven. That's how much God loves you.
What just happened?
Look at me. I'm proud of you. Win or lose, you my son.
The good book says, without a vision, the people perish. I say, go give it to them.
How many black players you got?
Not nearly enough.
Why you see that changing?
Because it's time. You know the difference between you and these people? They're cowards.
Nobody out there knows what's happened with this team. But when you win on this day, they will!
They call him Touchdown Tony Nathan. He's homegrown right in Birmingham.
This is your moment. This is your time. So you go and take it. You go and take it!
This is what happens when God shows up.
That's what happens when God shows up. Who would have thought in 1973 in Birmingham, Alabama, of all places, that God would do such a radical change in the hearts of men through the gospel? Except he's been doing that very same change for a lot of thousands of years. But it takes one person. It takes one person willing to stand up and charge and call the people to a higher calling than that, doesn't it? Here this coach, Tandy Gerrels, I'm not sure how to say it. Gerrels, thank you. He stood up and called them to a higher calling than all of this. And Tony Nathan, the great NFL star, is part of that movement. Today I want to talk about another game. The game of building a wall. Now you might think that God is interested in building a wall or building a football team. Is that really God's interest? No. God is using a football team, using a wall in the case of Nehemiah, to build a revival. And there in Woodlawn, it became more than just a racial reconciliation moment. It became a revival moment. And you know what I'm asking God to do again today? Start a revival right here. As we come together to do this task, as we come together to build this task called Wellspring, this is not the point. We are not the point. The wall is not the point. But as we come together to build this church, we pray that God will start a revival in us. And that's our goal. That's His goal. Much bigger than any building or person or game or moment. It's about revival. Father God, we look forward to what You're about to do today, especially as we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion coming up here in just a few moments. Lord Jesus, we have come today to hear from You, to receive from You, to see what You can do in the hearts of those who believe. Like that movie said, the byline is, dare to believe. Oh, Lord, if we could only dare to believe what you can do, how you can bring us, weak vessels as we are, you can bring us together in power through your Holy Spirit. Lord, if you did it in the days of Nehemiah, if you were the God of Nehemiah, and he already said last week, it is the gracious hand of my God who has done this. Lord, we know that if you did that in Nehemiah, you are the same God today, and you can do it again. And Lord, we're calling upon you to bring together Wellspring. To let us be so unified in our purpose, in our hearts, that revival can begin right here, right now. Lord, we plead for it. We pray for your presence. Father, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me. And I pray the Holy Spirit would have access to every word that's spoken from this point forward. Lord, that you would use it, that you would make it happen, that you would remove from my mind things that are not of you. And Lord, that every person here would receive the exact message the Holy Spirit has in mind today. And Lord, we give it all to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8 today. We're going to finish up our study of Nehemiah, a call to action. We've already seen his passion. We've already seen his obstacles. Last week, we talked about taking responsibility, and we talked about that Nehemiah finally comes to them and he says, look, here is the problem. The problem is that we are in disgrace. As long as these walls are down, our city and the city of God is in disgrace. And what's the solution? He said, you, me, we are the solution. It's time we take responsibility for this situation. He said, so let us rise up and build. And then he said, and here's the why. He said, the why is this. God has opened the door. God sent me all the way from Shushan over there. He sent me 1,200 miles, 4 months of travel. He gave me the plan and the vision. God is working. He gave me the provision and the protection of the king. So why now? Why now? Because now is the time. God has opened the door. He said, the king said to him, what do you want? God opened the door, and it's time. So what was their response? They said, let us rise up and build. And then they did. We found out last week that it wasn't that God asked any one of them to build the whole wall. It said that whole next chapter was a list of all the families, and all they did was build their part. He only asks us to do whatever part we're called to do. And every one of us can do some part. We learned that as the body of Christ, every one of us has a role to play, right? Not everybody's the arm or the hand or the foot or the eye or the ear. But when every part does its part, the body functions perfectly. And then we saw at the very end there, beautiful picture here. Over at 615, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. God did a miraculous thing. In 52 days, these amateur construction workers, with all that rubble, 12 miles of rubble and 12 miles of wall, we also learned that these enemies from outside began to threaten them, and they had to hold spears and swords and protect themselves while they were building. They had to fight for their vision, but they completed the wall. What a victory through Christ. But like I said, that's only the first six chapters. There's a bunch more chapters of Nehemiah. Why? God is not just building a wall. He's building a people. God is not just starting and bringing together people for a short-term task. He's bringing them together for a long-term purpose. And that is to bring the people back to Israel, to make the nation of Israel what it is, to start a revival. So I want to look at chapter 8 through 10 in overview. We're not going to read it all, don't worry, because we still have communion coming up. But I want you to see some things that I think are key to revival. These are things that I believe happened then that can happen again today. And without them, we will never have the revival that God has for us. So look at your outline here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. The first thing on your outline, they came together. They came together as one man. You see, until we have unity in the body of Christ, revival can never come, right? If we're all divided, if there's diversity, if there's unforgiveness, if there's brokenness in our unity as a body, the Holy Spirit can never inhabit that kind of thing. That's why every revival that I know of has been a group of people that have come together with one heart and one soul to God. Now, I want you to hear what it says here in this, the last verse of the last chapter, when it was the seventh month. This is important, part A in your outline. The seventh month is the month of Tishri. Now you have to realize that this was the Feast of Trumpets, or what they call Rosh Hashanah. You ever heard of that in the Jewish? The Feast of Trumpets. It begins on the first day of the seventh month. So when was this? When the seventh month came. You see, these people have been in bondage in Babylon for all these years. And yet, they don't realize that these Jewish feasts are supposed to happen every year. All these feasts are happening all the time. Well, now it comes to a time for one of the feasts, and they're back in the land. So I believe Nehemiah or Ezra or somebody said, hey guys, it's time for the feast. And they say, what? What feast? Don't you know about the Feast of Trumpets? No, what is it? Oh, well, the Feast of Trumpets is a call to repentance. It's a call for the nation to come together because in 10 days, they're going to have another thing called Yom Kippur, which is known as the Day of Atonement. On the 10th day of the month of Tishri, they have the Day of Atonement when the priest takes all the sins of the nation and goes into the Holy of Holies and spreads the blood of the Lamb upon the Holy of Holies on this day. This is the day of national repentance. So for 10 days prior to that, they begin to have repentance. So here they came together. And man, part C, there's power in unity. There's power. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says what? When my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. But see, until we come together, until we become His people who are called by His name, one in purpose, revival can never happen. And these people came together. I love this description. As one man, one heart, one longing, one passion, focused and centered. And then look what they did, part B here of verse 1. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. So they called out for the reading of God's word. You know, I believe unity is important, but another thing I think is essential in revival is the word of God. We cannot revive around man's ideas, the philosophies and wisdom of this world. You know what? They're powerless, aren't they? But this is powerful. This word of God is powerful. And you know, the truth is, if you see it part A in your outline, most of them were ignorant of the law because of their years of captivity. Most of these people were ignorant of the Bible. And I have to admit today, I really believe that most of our population is ignorant of the truth because we don't teach the word. We've taken it out of schools and we've softened it up around the edges. Notice here, he read it from daybreak until noon, probably 7 or 8 hours straight. The people were so hungry for the word that they would stand there for 7 or 8 hours and listen to it. Here, let's try this. No, I'm kidding. I'm serious. I mean, how much do people say? I mean, I know what y'all talk about me behind my back. You know, that preacher just goes on and on. But imagine if somebody were to sit there and read. Now, I'm not talking about the easy books. This is Genesis, which is a great book. Exodus, that's really exciting. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Another king read the book to go to sleep. You know, I think some people read that stuff to go. But, you know, here's the point. They listened. They listened intently to this. The power of revival comes when people get reacquainted with the truth of the Word of God. Part B, there's power in the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. You remember that the Word of God is what? Alive and powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the very asunder of the marrow and the flesh. It divides. It goes in there. It penetrates, doesn't it? That's why 301 people, that's why we're memorizing, okay? Hang with me. Because this Word of God, and we can take it with us, it is powerful. So much more to tell you. But what did Jesus use in the temptation to defend himself? The Word of God, Scripture. He wanted to show us that's how you defend yourself. That is the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. Again, our people are ignorant. There's no reason, there's no surprise that there's no revival where there is no passionate preaching of the Word. But more than that, the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra stood, verse 4 in chapter 8. Ezra stood, the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him were standing all of his helpers. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And he opened it. The people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Number 3, they cried out in worship. You know, when you really see revival, you know what you hear? It's not quiet. I've never heard of a quiet revival. Why? Because people, once they are confronted with the truth of the Word, they look at themselves and two things happen. One, they fall on their face. They humble themselves in worship because they realize who they aren't and who God is. But number 2, they can't help but praise because of who God is. This Word is alive and powerful. And of course, they use 2 of the oldest words in the whole written language. Amen. 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 Remember, it means a lot of things. But after a reading, it means, I agree. I agree. Let it be so. And the double amen is kind of like Jesus saying, verily, 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 verily. He says it twice. Why is that? That's called an exclamation point. Okay. Amen. Amen. Let it be so. These people cried out in worship. We can determine the amount of revival that is breaking out by the amount of worship that's breaking out. I tell you. And I know I'm not forcing you introverted types to show me, or I'm not. It is not about how. But I tell you what, there's one thing I would tell all of us introverts. I'm one too. At least tell your face that you're excited. You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but at least your face should have a little bit of radiance about it, shouldn't it? These people cried out in worship. Once they heard the truth, they could not help themselves. And boy, this is important too. Because if you've ever studied Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, this is what you need. The Levites, these guys, I'm not going to read all their names, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. I love this. Look, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was being read. They did a Bible study. Awesome. So here, number four, they clearly understood it. You see, another problem we have in the Christian church is we, preachers are great at it. We tell the word all the time and people go, okay, whatever. And they walk out. They don't know a thing about what we've said. You know what? You're never going to get it. I never got it until I signed up for a small group Bible study. Till I started coming to a Bible study where we exegete the word. We want to know the line-by-line understanding of what the Bible means. You need that. I need that. We need to know, what does the Scripture mean to us, right? Preaching is great, but it doesn't do all the work. You need the teaching component in the children, in the youth, in the adults, in the small group ministries to say, hey, how does this apply to you? How is it going to change your life? And let me tell you the result of this. They were led to amazing joy. The story goes on. This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had weeping, and they listened to the word of the Lord. Man, they just got so convicted by it. Nehemiah said, man, today's not the day to weep. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the classic Nehemiah passage. For the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. Is that true or what? Man, here's another part of revival you will see every time. People do mourn at revival. They do, because we come to this humble place. I mean, even when we come to Holy Communion, there should be a sense of mourning, right? Because why did he have to do this? Because of my sin. This wouldn't have been necessary if I was not a sinner. There's a sense of mourning. But once you receive this, what do you change that mourning into? Joy. He did it. There's an answer for me. There's hope for me. And these people here, they received the joy. This whole thing turned into an amazing joy. We have three times in this passage, verse 10, verse 12, verse 17. It says they had great joy. And again, those of you introverts, let your face know that you're okay. That it's all right. We can have fun with this. And of course, this led to acts of charity. There they went out and they gave this same food to other people. They gave those who had less. He said, send some to those who have nothing. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, the story's not over yet. All the way over in chapter 9, the next part of revival came. Early on, chapter 9 starts this way. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in the places confessing their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. It's number 5 here. They confess their sins publicly. And again, I know this is not a popular idea in modern America. But it seems like, the revival I'm most acquainted with is the Asbury revival that happened up at Asbury Seminary. Asbury College, actually, up there. And this is what blew everybody away. This is what surprised everybody. Is this little revival happened with students and professors, and they were all kind of controlled for a little while. And then somebody stood up and started confessing their sins publicly. And you would think everybody go now, shh, that's your business, you know, keep it quiet. But no. Let me tell you what happened. Once this one person, I believe it was even a professor, somebody of high authority, stood up and confessed their sins. Suddenly, the whole room exploded with people beginning to confess their sins publicly. And this massive revival lasted for months because of this openness to confess. You know, this was an opportunity to receive forgiveness, but also to give it. Because they realized, look, we have failed. And if you look at chapter 9, boy, if you take time to read the whole letter of chapter 9, it's basically the story of how God had blessed Abraham, had brought him out of Egypt, had blessed him, and yet they continued to rebel. Basically, it's saying we know why we're in trouble. And the end of that whole story at chapter 9, it says, we are in great distress today because we sinned. They confessed all of this to God. And what I've learned is confession and worship always work together because this is where the peace comes from. You know what disturbs most of us? Our own sins. You know, and we so often say, how can I get clean? How can I be at peace with God if I can't get rid of this problem? So you confess it and you worship him and peace comes. Toward the end of chapter 9, the last two verses, they covenanted together with God. In view of this, they said, verse 38 of chapter 9, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests all will affix their seal to it. They made a new covenant with God, a new relationship with him. You see, revival always calls you back to your relationship with God. It always calls you back to say, look, you need to line back up with God. That's why we don't, when we talk about revivals, we're talking about saving souls. When I don't know if you can revive something that's never been alive to start with. That's why revival is really more for us. Because it calls us back to our original relationship. What you said in your prayer is so true. When we began our relationship with God, we were on fire. How many of y'all remember that? Well, what happened to us? Revival is me and God calling you back to those early days. Saying, you know what? You don't have to be so casual about our relationship. Back in the day, you would have danced in front of the church. Now you're like, I don't want to be embarrassed. I love this. It says, all the people bound themselves with an oath. They made a holy oath before God. This was a serious deal. I imagine that day they raised their hands, all in one accord, raised their hands, and they said, Lord, we are changing today. We are committing today to be bound by this agreement. And this is what they gave up, not to give our daughters in marriage to foreigners anymore. They decided they wanted to be pure again. That was the rule of the Old Testament, wasn't it? That was the original rule. The nation of Israel needs to stay pure. To honor the Sabbath, they wanted to give respect again to the law of God. That was one of the Ten Commandments that needed to be honored. And God hated the way people disrespected his Sabbath. They say we're recommitting to that. They decided to take responsibility to pay their temple tax. They realized that that half shekel they had to pay every month was vitally important for the work of God's kingdom. Remember, these priests, they didn't have jobs outside. They didn't have land. They had no task they can do to make money. It had to be the people taking responsibility to pay for the work of the temple. And they raised their hand and say, look, I will commit to make sure the work of God continues. And then the rest of it from 35, 37, they said, I'll give our tithes and our offerings to support the work. And the whole thing finishes with this, the last sentence of chapter 10. We will not neglect the house of our God. They recommitted themselves to realizing their responsibility. And this new commitment brought the nation of Israel back to where it was. I'm afraid so many of us are like this older gentleman who always prayed at prayer meeting the same prayer. Lord, use me. Lord, use me. In some advisory capacity. We want to give God advice. We don't want to get involved. Instead, let's hear the words of Bob Pierce as we close. My single greatest concern is the growing inertia I see, inertia born out of our luxury and materialism. People are fooling themselves when they say the job is done. The vast body of people in the world today have never been given enough information to know if they accept or reject Jesus Christ. Most people think the gospel needs more clever, skilled people, when what it needs really is more people who are willing to bleed, suffer, and die in passion to see more people come to Christ. You know, we can add all the cleverness we want to it. We can try to do newfangled things. We can be all the splash we can come up with. But it's not going to matter. People looking for people like you and me, willing to put ourselves down and give as Christ gave for us. On that night which he was betrayed, Jesus gave us the greatest demonstration of what I'm talking about right here. You want to know what true commitment looks like? Look at Jesus Christ. He told him, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, remember me." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this cup, remember me." Let's pray and confess our sins, please. Father, we confess to you that we are all sinners in need of grace. We have not shared the love of Christ as we should. There are times when we have refused to speak when you wanted us to speak. And there are times when we said too much when you did not want us to speak at all. Forgive us, Lord, for our self-centeredness, for how our lives are so focused on ourselves. Free us for joyful obedience, Father, through your grace. Forgive us, we pray, that this body and this blood of Christ once again would remind us and renew us in this covenant we have with you. Lord, just like the people in Nehemiah's day, Lord, we want to recovenant with you this morning. We want to say, Lord, I want to be yours, and I want you to be my God. And Father, we know that comes at a cost, that every one of us must commit to living in a way that pleases God. So, Father, help us, forgive us, and free us. Lord, all this, we come today confessing to you, and we know that through this Holy Communion, we can be forgiven again. Lord, just remind us and revive us today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You're calling me over. You're pulling me close. With love you surround me, you give me hope. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, you're taking me deeper, you're making me whole. With grace you redeem me, and you stole my soul. Now I'm made new because of you. Yeah, you hold my head up. You remind me who I am. You hold my head up. I'm alive in you again. I'm made new. I'm made new. You're making me stronger. You're healing my heart with your hands you upon me. You set me up high. Now I'm made new because of you. Yeah. You hold my hand up. You remind me who I am. You hold my head up. I'm alive in you again. I'm made new. Whoa. I'm made new. I'm made new. I'm made new. Sing this together. You are my salvation. You are my salvation. I will not feel new. Oh, you're the strength of my life. I won't feel new. Oh, you are my salvation. I will not feel new. Oh, you're the strength of my life. I won't feel. You hold my head up. You remind me who I am. Yes, you do, Lord. You hold my head up. I'm alive in you again. I'm made new. I'm made new. Sing together, you hold my head up. You hold my head up. You hold my head up. Yes, you do, Lord. You hold my head up. Last time. You hold my head up.